Good morning, and welcome to Zion. It's good to be here. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to take a few moments and greet those around us. As we do that, if you have an announcement, please come forward. So let's stand and greet one another.
Good morning. I have an announcement from Bridging Cultures. So our second picnic in the park is next Saturday, June 9th, from 11:30 till around 1:30. And we're having excellent Mexican food this time, so it's one that you definitely want to come to. Meet your neighbors. There's going to be some, musical entertainment. I'm not sure exactly, but please join us next Saturday at Locust Street Park from 11:30 till around 1:30.
After the worship service today in the skylight room will be, in the fellowship hall, very good. In the fellowship hall will be a meeting regarding greeting as a ministry here. We have sort of a plan that we've worked up to simply expand upon what we have and to give more of you the opportunity to help with this ministry of hospitality every Sunday, and you'll get a chance to hear from the folks who have been doing the greeting so long and so well here and learn some of what they recommend. So we invite you to come to that if you're interested in it. If you are interested but you did not think about bringing or packing a brown bag lunch for this, I'll share half my sandwich. Maybe we can twist a few arms for somebody else to do, or just come and be part of it for as long as you can and then grab lunch afterwards. But we'd invite you all to think about this. This is simply expanding our ministry of hospitality so that hopefully we get enough people helping with this so that you sign up on a chart and do it maybe once every 6 to 8 weeks on a schedule that works for you.
Seven weeks from today is when Bible school is starting. I realized that this week and then went, hey, we haven't done anything or met. But good news, yesterday I was here for the wedding as the kitchen person, so I had time to sit in Jody's office all day long, or most of the day, and just go through everything in Bible school and kind of get us to where we should be at the six-week out mark. So we will have the sign-up sheets on the back bulletin board next week, next Sunday. And I talked a little bit with the high schoolers today to let them know that they can earn campships if they do something at Bible school, if they are still wanting to go to Drift Creek, and suggested they could pair with a parent or a grandparent or somebody like that if they weren't quite sure about doing it by themselves, or even with another person who's done it before. It doesn't have to be a relative. So just know that that's coming next week, and then we'll get ready for that. It starts Sunday, July 22nd, in case you're not counting out well on weeks. So,
I want to draw your attention to our flowers this morning, our 3 to 5 year olds. arranged those flowers for us this morning, so we thank them as we enjoy them. Words can bring healing, or words can bring hurt. And if any of us have been listening to the news this week, we have seen what words can do in our culture. So I wanted to share a call to worship as I'm thinking of our graduates and this milestone in their lives, but also what's happening in our world and what kind of good news messages do we need as we gather today. So please join me in our call to worship. I will read the call and you will read the response. Many voices are speaking to us today. In the movie theaters, on the concert stages, on the television. Many voices are speaking to us today. In our homes, in our friendships, and in our community. Many voices are speaking to us today through celebrities, commercials, and through media. Today, Lord, we choose to listen to your voice. As many voices ring in our ears, we say that we choose to listen for your voice, to do what pleases you, and to stay true to the path you have lovingly set before us. Strengthen each of us to choose the high road, to live up to the greatness you placed within us, and to honor you in all our ways. Lord, we listen to your voice. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we gather today to worship you, to honor you, we acknowledge a threshold moment between what's been and what's to be. You have created us in your image to be a part of a bigger story, and it's your story in where we have come from, where we are going, with you as our guide. The story in which your glory and truth and beauty and grace and love are at the center. The story in which your mission to love people, places, and things to life, to leave the world better than they found it, is a central mission. So it is with a sense of gratitude and anticipation. It's a sense with an awareness of how we grow our life long with our whole person, minds, body, spirit, and emotions, that we give gratitude to you as our Creator God. And may this moment, this worship, bring a profound sense of what it means to place our way where we've been and where we're going within the way of Jesus. Amen. Seth and Carrie, will you please lead us in singing?
Will you please stand for our first two songs, as you are able?
Thank you.
We're going to try something a little different. So on the first verse, men will sing, and then we'll all sing the chorus, and then on the second verse, women will sing, and then the chorus, everybody, and then everybody till the end. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go for it.
Thank you.
Roger, would you put that first picture up on the slide for me? Okay, anybody know who this is? Anybody? Who's this little guy? Kenny Tro, wherever you are, come forward. Kenny Tro, next. Next. Oh, who's that? Who's that little guy? Tristan Oakes, come forward. These are our high school seniors.
For our Tristan and our Kenny, who, of course, I remember when they were this tall, those of us who have watched them grow, we have watched them with long hair, we have watched them with short hair. So as these two graduate from high school and move on to the next stage, may these comforters wrap you in warmth and be a reminder that you are always in the heart of your Zion Church family and we will always love you. Would you all turn to page 73 in the green spiral, Sing the Journey, as we sing The Lord Lift You Up. Are we going to do it both times like it's written? Okay, we will do it both times like it's written in the book while they stand here and grin.
Would our ushers please come forward for our morning offering? Let's pray together. God, accept these gifts, use them, and use us to reach into places where your goodness is not yet known. May they be a form of honor and praise to you. Amen. One of my favorite children's story persons is already up here. Kids, would you please come up for a children's story? From Frank.
Good morning. Wow. You made it. So I'm going to tell you a Bible story this morning, okay? But before I do, I want you to think, and when you think of the answer, raise your hand. Can you think of what your favorite food is? What's your favorite food? When you think of your favorite food, what's your favorite food? Watermelon's good. What's your favorite food? Tacos are good. What's your favorite food? What? Mangoes? Really? Wow, mangoes are good. What's your favorite food? Do you have a favorite? Have an idea? I think my favorite food is steak. I think that's my favorite food. I know. I used to give our babies steak and they would have blood running down their chin. It was great. It's a great way to grow up. So I'm going to tell you a story, and I wrote their names down because they're funny names. A long time ago, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he went into Jerusalem and he got all the people of Jerusalem to come and live with him. It wasn't that nice, but we're Mennonites, so it's okay. So he got all of them to come and live with them, right? And he took the best boys, all the best boys, and he brought them into his court, and he assigned them to this one guy that was supposed to make them the smartest and the most handsome and the tallest boys to work in their kingdom, okay? And for the boys, these were their names. It was Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, that was their names. But you know what the first thing they did was? They gave them new names. Can you guess why they would have given them new names? They gave them new names so that they would forget all about their old life and become brand new people. They wanted everything in their life to be gone. So they named one of them Belshazzar. I can't say that. And the other one is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he gave them the new names. And you know what else he did for them? They gave him, I know, you want to see that? I'll show you in just a minute. Here. What is that? You don't know? Smell it. It smells awful. It really does. Anyway, so he gave him new names, and he also gave him the best food that the king had. He gave him the best meat. He gave him like junior bacon cheeseburgers and milkshakes and all of the best stuff that they could ever have. But you know, these guys were thinking about it, and they believed that God didn't want them to eat a certain kind of food. They liked kosher food. So they went and asked the boss, they said, is it okay if we just have vegetables and water? But the boss was like, no, I'm afraid of the king. But somehow they talked him into it for 10 days. And you know what? That's all they ate was vegetables and water. It was a test for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked the best. And it's partly because they decided to obey God rather than the king, even though it was hard. But you know what they did next? This is the part of the story I never liked. They made all the rest of them only have vegetables and water. I would have way rather had the junior bacon cheeseburgers. So do you see what this is? Do you know what that is? Broccoli and cauliflower, right? So that's probably something that they... And see how nice it is on the plate? Some people don't put their vegetables on the plate that nice. Do they? Yeah, I do, though. I learned that at the party last night. And what's in this one? Now, which of these two things do you think you'd like best? The candy? Me too. But if any of you want, you can take a piece of cauliflower and broccoli if you want. Ruth made me wash it. So it's fairly clean, sort of. You want one of those? And then when you get that, you go ahead and sit down. I want to pray real quick. You can take two if you want. I can't believe anybody's taking broccoli. There you go. There you go. Okay, let's sit back down and we'll pray real quick, okay? Nice. Those will last all through church. Too many choices, huh? There you go. Okay, let's pray real quick and then we'll go sit with your parents. God, thank you for loving us and thank you for the good stories that we have in the Bible. And help us to learn to obey you even when it's hard and even when it might put us into danger or make us afraid. Help us to love you the way that you love us. Amen.
You're welcome.
We're going to be reading the first chapter of Daniel, and I've asked Ken Kaufman to be our reader.
For those of you who don't watch the bulletin, as I don't watch the bulletin, you maybe don't know that Matthew is planning a series of services based on this book of Daniel. How many of you have read that book in its entirety in the recent past? A few of you have. Maybe I should ask how many have never read the whole book of Daniel? Probably have more hands than... But there are some stories that all of our children learn. We all learned when we were children, some of us from Egermeyer's Bible story book. My mom would read to us, and after a long day with 10 children, she couldn't read without yawning. She always yawned. So Bible stories always make me think of my mother yawning. It's an interesting book, and I'm really looking forward to what God and Matthew have for us. So let's read this first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Interesting. God delivered the people and articles from his temple into the hand of this invading foreign king. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused this official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than these other young men your age? And the king would then have my head because of you." And Daniel said to the guard, who the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of that time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. I think that's 70 years he spent under King Nebuchadnezzar.
Thank you, Ken, and very good job with the Hebrew names. As Ken mentioned, this is part of a series I'm doing actually on Israel's exile experience. And there's so much, I think, of great promise from the Bible and from that history and tradition that comes forth to us. Please join me in prayer now. Gracious God, from what I have prepared, I pray that you will use to speak to each one of us whatever we need, whether I have seen it or thought of it or not. But you can do it above and beyond what we can imagine with so much that we prepare. Amen. Now, at first glance, this story looks like basically a food fight between God-given vegetables, maybe throwing some fruits and grains, and what was on the king's menu, all those exotic delicacies. So does this story only show us that if you have a choice for lunch between a donut and a Slim Jim and green beans and squash, choose the green beans and squash? Is that all it says? Well, you'll certainly feel better and your doctor will be happy too. But I think that there is a deeper conflict going on in this food fight in Daniel 1. And food is really only the battleground or the weapon in this fight. That it comes down finally actually to a fight between, as we heard from Psalm 137 last week, a fight between singing the Lord's song in an alien land and what I call in today's message the daily nonstop imperial spectacle. And this daily nonstop 24/7 imperial spectacle greeted these Hebrew captives as they were led into Babylon 2,700 years ago. And there they witnessed the supreme imperial spectacle of their age. The Hebrew captives were already in shock and awe over what Nebuchadnezzar's army had done to Judah, to Jerusalem, to their temple, and to them. But nothing could have prepared them for seeing city walls so tall and then so wide that 4 chariots, 8 horses together, could ride abreast on top of those walls. There they also saw massive towers and temples, monuments to emperors dead and living, and pyramids on the scale of anything known that time already in Mexico or Egypt. And on those pyramids were practiced the imperial arts of sacrifice and divination and magic that still show up in the daily horoscope in the local paper even today. And then there were the giant hanging gardens of Babylon, known as one of the great wonders of the world from China all the way to Spain. Think of something like a 40-story chia pet. Everyone encountering such marvels for the first time would be sore tempted to just fall on their knees in awe and wonder and worship before such self-evidently successful power. And that is precisely the point of the nonstop imperial spectacle, that we give up any independent critical thinking and surrender our values, our faith, our identity, our sense of worth and our sense of self to the bedazzled worship of the empire and of the emperor. For the emperor, the empire, and its armies, who were most victorious, most prosperous, most powerful, most frightening, supposedly then had the gods who were most worthy of worship and loyalty. So they thought then. As warfare among the gods went in the heavens, so it happened on earth, they believed. So when Jerusalem was left as nothing but a pile of smoking rubble, in the year 587 BC, it looked for all the world as though Marduk, the supreme warrior god over all the Babylonian gods and goddesses, had proven himself more powerful and more worthy than all the neighbors' gods, including the god of the Jews. And Babylon's so-called experts, the astrologers and the diviners, said, of course, the eternal reign of Marduk over all gods and their empires is written in the stars. And that's the kind of thing that this nonstop imperial spectacle says over and over, constantly, to the point where we don't even recognize it anymore. We don't even question it. We just assume it. And not only does the nonstop imperial spectacle mess with the heads of the enemy and the prisoner and the conquered people, it does a similar job messing with the heads of the subject and the citizen. For example, I saw this one night in March of 2003 when our family was sitting in the Minneapolis-St. Paul airport in a lobby there waiting for our flight. And this was just 24 hours into the American invasion of Iraq. Now, I don't usually listen in on other people's conversations, but there was a conversation over the cell phone taking place right in the seat next to me. My neighbor was talking on his cell phone to someone about the invasion of Iraq, and the tone of his conversation made it just all the harder to ignore. He was literally chortling with glee about what a quick cakewalk this war will be over those hapless Iraqis. He spoke about them with the same contempt of, say, the school bully or the neighborhood bully for a 90-pound weakling. He even said that he had watched the opening salvos of the missile and jet attack on Baghdad while engaged in, and I'm not making this up, cosmic bowling. I mean, that's bowling to the accompaniment of flashing strobe lights and disco music. So the rhythmic flashing of strobe lights, so I guess you have one picture with the flashes of bombs and the streaks of missiles against the night sky in Baghdad on the widescreen TV, and the thumping rhythm of the disco music, and the rumble of rolling balls and of falling pins were of one piece with the sounds of bombs exploding and sirens blaring in the streets of Baghdad. Not all that was missing from this sample of the nonstop imperial spectacle were the screams and the cries of terrified people in Baghdad. So knocking over Iraqis with missiles and bombs with this was, for him, just as easy and entertaining as knocking over bowling pins, and of no more consequence. The invasion of Iraq, then, was just another blockbuster, star-studded extravaganza in the daily nonstop imperial spectacle. And oh, how I would have loved to ask him, my friend, do you really derive your self-worth and identity and meaning in life from the firepower of those who claim to represent you? Are you experiencing something of a vicarious thrill of power through this bloody, brutal assertion of shock and awe in your name? Have you become so intoxicated by the illusion of invincible power that you've lost any other sense of identity and all compassion for men and women on both sides of the battle lines in our country and theirs, who will suffer and who will die and who will lose loved ones and mourn them and be united in grief and fear? Don't you know that once the shooting starts, any glee is premature, that no bullet fired, no bomb dropped is without regrets and consequences and complications afterward? If not, then I guess the daily nonstop imperial spectacle is having its intended effect. But that conversation was not to be. He said then, oh, they're calling my flight and I've got to go now. Bye. And he jumped up and ran off. And that was when I began to understand that this exercise in shock and awe, that's what they called it at that time, was aimed not only at the Iraqis. My neighbor and I were also the intended targets. It shocks and awes all of us, friend and foe, into surrendering and forgetting our common humanity and our consciences, even our faith, even our God, to worship the beasts of human and diabolical power. For whenever a country engages and goes off on war, like Nebuchadnezzar was doing to all his neighboring countries, it also has declared war against its own citizens. Not only a war of impoverishment as bread and butter get turned into bombs and bullets, but also a war against the better angels of our own natures. The country's crusade then becomes the subject of our lives rather than for the subject of our lives, this love story between ourselves, our Creator, and God's creation, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of finding our self-worth and our meaning and our identity and love and submission to God, we're pushed to seek our sense of worth, our self, and our meaning in that measure of power that we have over others and we define as them and as enemies and as inferiors. We're supposed to be so much in shock and awe over all this worldly power over others that, like the folks in John's Revelation, we exclaim, who can make war against our beast? And other versions of this daily nonstop imperial spectacle include the video games, violent video games, most movies and TV dramas, much that goes on in professional sports and advertising campaigns, as Jana mentioned, and political ones as well. And those were precisely the same temptations facing our Hebrew spiritual ancestors when they were whittled down to this pitifully small remnant of captive Jews mentioned in this first chapter. You know, the folks who came into Babylon so demoralized and traumatized and confused as slaves. Four of them you heard mentioned there. Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, who got these Babylonian names, as Frank mentioned, exactly to make them forget who they were and whose they were. And the Babylonians tended to do that with the people in conquered territories. They pull the native people up and switch them around and then put other captives in their place so that future generations would just sort of disappear and blend into the Babylonian melting pot. And then, as we heard, people with the leadership potential, they would train for service to the empire. And so all sorts of groups and cultures and languages just sort of, boom, disappeared into that voracious, ever-expanding whirlpool of the Babylonian Empire. Except for the Jews. Even with a front-row seat at the grandiose, non-stop, daily spectacle of empire, many of them, like those four young men, the age of the two young men up with us today, they refused to give up their God and their identity, whatever the cost. And these four young men we read about were not violent rebels plotting to kill the king and overthrow the Babylonian Empire. They may well have heard the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel saying that God has given temporary dominion to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And they're to submit to his political authority and protection, if not to his gods. And they may also have read Jeremiah's letter that told them, when you were there, seek the peace of the people in that place where I have carried you in exile. And that's what they would do as counselors to the king. And they were very willing to learn the Babylonian language. They're very willing to learn the arts and the skills of Babylonian law and administration and public order. Because, after all, not everything and everyone about Babylon there was irredeemably evil. We benefit today from many of the advances that they made in arts and architecture and engineering, public governance. But despite his claim to divine power and glory, Nebuchadnezzar and all the other Babylonian subjects, they were to treat as they were people made in the image of God and worthy of respect, honor, service, and care. But these four Hebrew young men were not willing to defile themselves nor dishonor their God with anything contrary to God's law and to God's words, not even at the dinner table. And that's what this food fight in Daniel 1 has to do with that quote, daily nonstop imperial spectacle. Because Nebuchadnezzar's table, Nebuchadnezzar's kitchen, Nebuchadnezzar's menu was just as much a nonstop imperial spectacle as were his palaces, his armies, and his imperial architecture. Yes, and of course, these kosher food laws of the Old Testament were a part of that picture. And you can bet that the king's daily menu violated those rules as well. Those kosher laws were there to remind the Hebrews every day that they were chosen, they were called by God to be God's people and God's priests in the midst of all these other nations as a witness to them. And they also constituted a sort of cultural barrier against the values and the religions of their pagan neighbors. There were other laws of dress and conduct and ritual and ceremony and things like circumcision that did that same daily reminder of who you are and whose you are. And by refusing the king's food, those young Hebrews were saying, in effect, yes, we can serve King Nebuchadnezzar. We can serve his subjects and people whom we are, but we serve our God and his laws first. Now, I wonder, too, if there was another reason that they refused the food from King Nebuchadnezzar's table. As part of the daily nonstop imperial spectacle, the king's menu included probably exotic foreign delicacies from the warring edges of his expanding empire. Things taken by force of arms or by tribute of conquered people, like Greek olives, Egyptian dates, Indian mangoes. I like mangoes too, by the way. Wild game from Sudan, fish from the Red Sea, musk ox from Tibet, Chinese plums, and Italian wines. Foods like that signal elite, imperial power, prestige, and possessions. If so, food like that was tainted. It was tainted with human blood, sweat, and tears. It was tainted with the blood of soldiers sent off to expand the empire's borders, with the blood of enemies killed, the tears of conquered people, the tears of Babylonians who lost sons and brothers and fathers in combat. It was tainted with the sweat of slaves made to live and die as drones and pack animals, and the sweat of Babylon's poor who labored and paid taxes for a spectacle that dazzled the eyes but that did not fill the stomach, did not put clothes on their bodies or a roof over their heads. And seated before the king's kind of food, Daniel and his buddies would have had a front row seat again to the nonstop spectacle of empire. But as captive Jews, they also had a front row seat to its brutality and corruption. So was their refusal to eat at the king's table then a form of conscientious objection that was available to them there and then? Certainly had that kind of effect. Was it also, I wonder, a statement of solidarity and identification with their fellow Jews and with other captive people who could eat nothing but those vegetables and drink nothing but that water readily at hand? Well, it certainly had that result, too. And if so, then Daniel and his friends remind me of the Danish people during the time of the Nazi occupation in World War II. And when the German armies would go marching down the streets, goose-stepping to the sound of military marching bands, just to show who's boss here, they would often, on the streets, turn their backs to look at whatever was in the shop windows as a way of, again, detaching from the nonstop imperial spectacle. And when the Germans requisitioned factories and assembly lines to make weapons, people would just not come to work. No one would work at those places. The antidotes then to this seduction by the daily nonstop imperial spectacle are not hostility, not violence, not a sense of superiority, nor are resentment nor rebellion. The antidote is the very thing that the nonstop imperial spectacle is trying to destroy. That is simplicity, contentment, gratitude, peace, appreciation, acceptance, joyfully of the gifts and the goodness of God that are readily at hand already here and now to everybody, like the simple vegetables that Daniel and his friends could and did eat. So I went online to see, well, what would Daniel have eaten as part of the normal daily menu of regular in-the-street Babylonians? So I typed into the search engine ancient Babylonian foods and came up with Why would anyone even care? After that, I found melons, squash, onions, leeks, carrots, eggplant, fruits like pears, plums, figs, pomegranates, dates, and also grains like wheat, barley, and rye. Lay off the Slim Jims and the Little Debbies and Twinkies for a while, and you know how good those things taste and how good you feel again. And they don't require armies of conquest, nor forcible treaties of subjugation and trade deals to acquire. Simple folk can grow them anywhere. It was not enough just, though, for Daniel and his friends to butt heads against this imperial spectacle. Notice also the respect, the consideration, the courtesy that Daniel uses to make his case for this, his alternative to the royal garden, the guardian, excuse me. He spoke to him in a way that was considerate and caring, that was winsome and winning, hard to resist. And if instead they'd gone on a hunger strike and had started beating their cups and plates on the table, the people, like their caretakers, would literally have lost their heads. Instead, they presented their alternative as an invitation and as an experiment. Give us some time to eat God's simple vegetables and fruits, and let's see who's healthier and happier. And if we're worse for the wear, then yes, we'll go on the imperial diet. And if not, hey, we're all going to look good. This is witness simply as show and tell. And hopefully in our witness to the world, we can also show and tell something practical, concrete, winsome, friendly about our alternatives to the nonstop daily spectacle, ways in which God and His kingdom have blessed and benefited our lives. Witness again as show and tell. And these four young men also demonstrate how we can walk the tightrope of Christian discipleship between two seemingly contradictory commands. And one is, love not the world nor the things thereof. And then the command to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love not the world and love your neighbors. Love not the world, says John the Beloved, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, what John calls the world and the things therein, I think, is another way to describe Daniel's experience of the daily, nonstop imperial spectacle. But the same John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him he might save it. Now, either we have an impossible contradiction, love not the world, and God so loved the world, or the world that God so loves, and that we are to love too, is something other than that daily, nonstop, imperial spectacle. The world that God loves, and that we are called to love too, and that Daniel loved with wisdom and integrity, peacefully, is the world that God created, a world of people, a world of communities, of animals, plants, rivers, rocks, mountains, and molehills that God created and put together on this astoundingly beautiful planet. And God is working in his love towards the redemption and the renewal and the salvation of all that God created out of and that he loves. And he's doing it through the seemingly powerless people, apart from the imperial spectacle, people like Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael and you and me. 27 centuries later, we are like these exiles, and we too live in the midst of a daily, nonstop imperial spectacle. But if we have made baptismal vows, we have promised, like Daniel, our love and loyalty to the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, even over Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord of Lords. So let's not let ourselves be bewitched and be dazzled by the nonstop imperial spectacle in which we live. Do not give in either to resentment, hostility, paranoia, nor a sense of superiority. Rather, love God and love God's world without needing to be loved in return by the nonstop imperial spectacle. Look to God, as did Daniel, for our identity, our approval, and our justification. And don't play to the world, nor to any factions in it, for identity, approval, or applause. Let's present our witness for God and for God's wisdom in wise, friendly, show-and-tell ways, out of love for all the other captives and exiles with whom we share this world. For as Jesus said, such wisdom is proven right by her children. Amen. Everyone, there is still some cauliflower and broccoli left there. You didn't want to take it all home, Frank, did you? You can stand in back with it for anyone who wants to take it. You'll feel good, I guarantee. I'd like to begin our time of sharing with a few testimonies. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Raul and Megan Gomez, our friends who are serving in Honduras, and they were hoping to adopt a child, but the latest news I got was that the adoption did not work out. I don't know what the option is, if they're still looking or if there's another option. Hopefully we will be seeing them soon later this summer. I also want to pass on a word of greeting from Pastor Fabe Traore in Burkina Faso, who visited here in 2015, I believe. We have supported his Bible translation project in his native Southern Samogo language there in Burkina Faso. Through helping start a livestock project. And this is the latest update on the Bible translation he gives. He says, this week I was in the town of Oradada, provincial capital there, to verify, check over the epistles of Paul to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and Colossians with Madame Martine Solomniak, a French Mennonite linguist who is their consultant in translation. And Martine speaks the language too. We still have several more books after that to verify before we finish up the New Testament. And as for the animal livestock project, he says, I give grace to God because I have less things to worry about now. In other words, with the help that we put in to build the livestock enclosure, is cows and sheep and goats are not just wandering off or pushing down the mud and wattle fence they used to have and walking off. So, again, his word of thanks and an update from there. What other testimonies, cares, joys, or concerns might we have to bring to each other's attention for prayer today and this week? Yes.
Good morning. This is Rachel Krupp, and Oliver and I have a praise. We're expecting to have a baby human in October. So, yes, praise the Lord. And also good to see Pat Hirschberger here. We've been praying for you, so good to see you.
And congratulations. And yes, Pat, good to see you here.
I am happy to be here. Since I've learned you're doing this series in Daniel, the song of my childhood and youth just runs through my brain the whole time, Dare to be a Daniel. And a good part of it is still there. But it formed my faith growing up.
Very good. Thank you. Yes, Carol. Pass this down, please.
2 weeks ago, I asked for prayer for my brother, Wally Krupp. They were waiting on some test results. He got them back this week, and he tested positive for Colorado tick fever. And he will see an infectious disease doctor tomorrow. So just continued prayer. He does not have much energy and has had some low blood pressure issues. And so I think if you're going anywhere where there's ticks, you better check for them.
And there is some sort of a treatment plan. Oh, you have to run it out. Okay. Yes, we'll keep Wally Krupp in our prayers. Thank you for that update. Is there other sharing yet this morning, too? Well, I invite you again to join me in prayer. There'll be some pauses, and then again, the Lord's Prayer, as we do every week, and as does so much of the world church. Let's pray. Lord, you love all things and everyone that you have made with an everlasting love, a love that looks and acts like Jesus, our Lord. Your love is both more holy, just, and righteous than we can grasp, and also more tender, merciful, and generous. As we are loved, so use us to love, even if and when the world seems loveless, or whenever it loves and runs after things that are opposed to you and your love. For our loves are set aright and in order only by your mercy and your love to us, more than by our wisdom and will. We thank you, dear God, for all the signs of your love that we see in the births and growth of children, in youth and families among us, in the warmth and sunshine and fruitfulness of this season, in the wisdom and the gifts that come with our later years, for the love of friends and families, and for the hope of eternal resurrection union with you in timeless joy and adoration around the throne of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for the baby coming into the life of Oliver and Rachel. May this time of preparing and waiting be blessed by you. And thank you that Pat can be with us here today. And thank you for the care that family and friends have given her. Thank you even as well, O God, for the diagnosis for Carol's brother, Wally. And we pray indeed that you would bless, carry, and sustain him through this time of recovery and waiting, as well as his wife and family and others. And Lord, we take this moment to lift up to you all our other own prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. And to your mercy seat, Lord, we bring the needs and names that we bear in care and love, such as Wally's name, with hope for help, for healing, for guidance and grace, and any other cares and needs and burdens we bear. We bring them to mind for you, your spirit, to deal with as well. For Raul and Megan Gomez and their family, and that love that is longing to adopt, we pray, O God, that you would honor that and guide them. Open the doors for that love to flow to another family member. You know who and where that one is. And Lord, thank you for the word from Pastor Fabe, and bless the Bible translation again to your honor and to the growth of your kingdom among his people and in that community as well. And Lord, we lift up again a church around the world, facing persecution, poverty, or the seductions of prosperity. We pray, O God, that we would bear the burdens of the suffering church, as well as be responsible with all that you've entrusted into our hands, for the well-being of others, and for the coming of that kingdom for which we pray whenever we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.